The Seal of God and Mark of the Beast, Part 2, Commentary for the June 17, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. When a small child suffers an injury, it is of catastrophic importance. A train wreck could cost the lives of dozens only a few miles away, and the child will not care. What relates to his immediate pain is all important. Whether a kiss or a bandage, the relief provided by either is what is sought. Any other interests are secondary. Even dealing with the cause of the injury is secondary until the child is comforted and placid. Even religious denominations function in this manner. Suffering the devastation of the great disappointment of 1844, we began casting about for something, anything, that would comfort our anguish. There were no Seventh-day Adventists yet. The church did not officially incorporate until almost two decades later. There were only people who were fixated on the pain they were experiencing and seeking to comfort one another. This caused them to entertain errors they might not have otherwise. One of those errors was a seven-year delay theory, which predicted that Jesus would come physically in October 1851, instead of 1844. Of course, that did not happen. Another error was the shut door theory. That belief was based on the idea that something important did happen in October 1844, and a line of demarcation was put in place between those who were saved and the lost, with no hope of salvation for the lost after that date. Evangelism, therefore, was pointless. Again, this was determined to be erroneous, and the church eventually accepted the need to evangelize prior to the parousia. A third error, more pernicious than the others because of its greater staying power, is the investigative judgment doctrine. This found its genesis in an idea proposed by Hiram Edson in October 1844. He stated that instead of Jesus returning then, he entered a judgment phase in the Holy of Holies in the heavenly sanctuary. Like a kiss on an owie, this simplistic response brought comfort to many who felt certain that October 1844 held cosmic significance despite the disappointment. Unfortunately, it ushered in a far greater heresy than the Adventist founders could have anticipated. This was because judgment was to begin with the house of God. What happens then when that is completed at some unknown time and judgment moves on to the rest? The answer proposed by some was that one must be perfect from the point of judgment. Since no one knew when that moment would occur, the emphasis became on achieving perfection as soon as possible. Those not a part of the household of faith were not spared this fear either. They were faced with the same problem when Jesus was to cease that intercession and come for his people. Their time without an intercessor would be shorter, but still required perfection all the same. Seventh-day Adventism has struggled with this threat of perfectionism for several generations. Rather than question the investigative judgment foundation it is based upon, we entertain the schizophrenia that purports to rely solely on the grace of Christ, while shuddering in fear that the imperfection of our works will betray us into perdition. The reluctance to examine the roots of that perfectionism has even gone so far as the defrocking of those ordained individuals who might venture so much as a timid why. There is a great fear that such a question risks toppling the entire edifice of denominational dogmatics. As a result, we have continued to build ever more intricate and contrived theological structures that are indeed threatened by collision with sounder theology. We expend ever more energy and resources directed at thwarting those who would shake the tree whose limb we are so precariously perched upon. And of course, due to this heretical perfectionism, our theology must be assumed to be perfect as well. Anyone who dares suggest otherwise will find themselves in company with Jesus, whom the perfectionist Pharisees claimed was working on behalf of the devil. Jesus referred to Pharisaical blindness, an inability to see their true spiritual state because of their perfectionist pretensions. We have added to this self-deception by considering ourselves a prophetic movement of destiny, a remnant called forth to judge the sins of the world through our example of perfectionist obedience to the Decalogue. We create intricate histories to support our historicist prophetic interpretations as opposed to those of preterists or futurists. As part of this historicist approach, which denies any sort of earlier complete fulfillment of prophecy, we are led to believe that religious persecution that led to the loss of thousands of Waldensian and Huguenot lives in the 16th century was of far greater importance to the writers of the books of Daniel and Revelation than the deaths of over 6 million Jews slaughtered in the religious persecution of the 20th century. The arrogance of such a position is astonishing, especially when it is constructed to excuse the Millerite error regarding October 1844. There is a saying that hindsight is always 20/20. Nothing exemplifies that more than the historicist perspective of Adventist theology. For example, although no one apparently saw it ahead of time, looking back for a period of 1,260 days that could be interpreted prophetically as years, it was discovered that in 533, the pagan emperor Justinian issued a decree to put the Pope in charge in Rome. But if we use that 533 date and add 1,260 to it, we come up with nothing that suits our purpose. So then we tweak it as only hindsight allows us to do, and point out that the Pope was not really in charge until 5 years later. Moving the date like that, we then add 1260 to 538 and come up with 1798, the year the Pope of that time was arrested by Napoleon. The magic of adjusting the dates a little and applying the idea that each day prophetically equals a year allows us to trot out a horse of a different color than the preterists would present. But it doesn't make us right any more than the Pharisees were right in their ideas of who and what the Messiah would be. They also based their opinions on self-serving proof texting. Religion for them and us is more about being right than being saved. Despite Jesus telling us that no man knows the day or the hour of the parousia, in the past we have set the date for his return in 1844 and 1851 and failed in both predictions. Unwilling to admit our failure, we set about proving that we were right nonetheless. We strove to advance the heresy of perfectionism to hide our shame. We buried the freedom of Pauline theology in Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, and replaced it with an emphasis on perfect works to vindicate our theological constructs with the Jacobean theology of the Epistle of James. We have also ferreted out perfectionism from the Epistle to the Hebrews, despite both epistles, James and Hebrews, being of questionable authorship. People tend to do bizarre and extreme things to hide their shame. When John the Baptist pointed out the shame of Herod stealing his brother's wife, Herod imprisoned him and eventually beheaded him. Although he sought to hide his shame by such actions, history preserved the record of that cruelty and perpetuated the shame that might otherwise have been forgotten. Like Herod, we are troubled by the shame of 1844, but rather than confess the error, like a poker player, we We have chosen to double down on our bet continually since then. That process always leads to the gambler's devastation and greater shame than admitting the first loss and walking away from the pretension that somehow they can make up for the loss some other way than admitting the error. The sad corollary to all of this is the effect it has on the average Seventh-day Adventist church member. As we have created ever more contrived dogmatics, members are less and less able to articulate those theologies and have defaulted understanding to an elite core of apologists who echo official perspectives on dogma in denominational publications. Not surprisingly, some of those chart a different course when they are no longer on the denominational payroll and constrained to not bite the hand that feeds them. It is easier to deny that the emperor is naked when the well-being of your family and the future of your position are at stake. But for those on the outside of such employment looking in, the view is as readily discernible as to the child who proclaimed the truth about the emperor's nakedness. Heresy, even a perfectionist one, does not make a good suit. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, along with the scripture footnotes supporting some of the ideas contained in it, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more commentaries and podcasts at that site. May God richly bless you and your family.